What great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. And reading from Matthew 19, 16 to 30. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. One of the dilemmas when someone asks you to preach in the middle of the week is, what am I going to preach about? I always like to spend about a week thinking about it before I get to it. But anyhow, I've been very aware lately in my life of the challenge which comes to us out of the world, and the challenge which comes to you and I as Christians to truly be Jesus' disciples in a world where there are so many people trying to teach us that there is no God, and that there is the only world which we have is a world which we make out of our own wisdom and our own guidance and our understanding. And educationally, we find that we have evolution being taught as opposed to the creator God. We have people teaching us that the Bible is not worthy to be trusted, and so it goes on. And that we ourselves are basically good, and if we work hard enough together and try hard enough, we will achieve an outcome. Witness says that that's very far from the truth. We're actually getting into a more and more of a world where people are doing, I think, what the book of Judges says, everyone did what's right in their own eyes. And we don't like an absolute value. Postmodernism says you can't. Everybody can be a god in their own sight, in a sense, and what you think is right is right, and what I think is right, and so on. However, I believe that the Bible teaches us that there is an absolute truth and there is an absolute way. And it's out of that context that I actually, when I looked at the scripture readings for today, found that the writing in John, where Jesus talks about our being children of God, because it is God who has called us, God who lays his hand upon us, and God who challenges us. And out of that came the readings which we read now, the gospel reading. And the gospel reading talks about an inquirer, a man. Some call him a rich man. Some people call him a young man. And so most of us would say he's the rich young ruler. And the word ruler also is in some of the contexts of some of our translations, which probably identifies him as a Pharisee. And as a Pharisee, they were tied up in the law and obedience to the law, and found that that was where their trust. So he comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" There's also a play on the word good. In our reading today, we had "What good thing must I do?" But in the authorised translation, some of the older ones, "What good teacher, what must I do?" And Jesus goes on to say, well, who's good? Only God's good. That takes us on a bit of another play. But so we also, when we follow this interaction with Jesus and this person, we discover that Jesus seeks to draw him away from the actions, doing, to internal motivation. And so Jesus challenges him to find out what is really at the core of his devotion. And if we go on through the story, we discover that it's riches. He went away sorrowful because he was very rich. He wasn't willing to commit himself to Jesus. He wanted to commit himself to himself and to his own values. He was obviously unsatisfied with life because he says, "What more can I do? I've kept the commandments. What more can I do to inherit eternal life?" I believe our epistle helps us in the light of this essential factor of the man's request, because it helps us to put our devotion and upon Jesus and upon the clarification of the life of Jesus. I constantly sing that little hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And I find that it's at the base of all of our Christian living. It's not what I do, it's what I am. Who am I? What's at the very heart? And they often say, you know, there's salvation depends, it's only, in the old word, a foot, 30 centimetres between head and heart. You can have all the knowledge in the world, which this young man had, but he didn't have his faith in his heart. And that's where Jesus and the Pharisees came to cross swords, because they had it tied up in obedience to the law. 500 or something rules about what you could do on a Sabbath day, for instance. And but they also had ways around it, because they found out, well, if you could do this, you could do that. And you couldn't travel more than 400 metres without eating. So they, the day before, would go and plant a biscuit every 400 metres to where they wanted to go, so that they could obey the law. But and that's why Jesus was cranky with them. because they were not really genuine and they didn't have God's heart. They didn't have the heart of Jesus at their mind. So John, in his epistle, seeks to tell us that we are God's children, not because of something we do, but because of God's grace. God has chosen us, and God pours out his Spirit upon us, and he makes it plain, as much of Scripture says. In Romans it says, it's plain to everybody who there is a God, there is a Creator God. And Jesus reminds his followers, and comes here, John saying, we have to come to Jesus, because God has come to us in Jesus. He has made it possible for us. And our great festival of Easter is and we're still in the festival of Easter by the liturgy, but we are reminded that it's nothing we can do. God did for us in Jesus' death on the cross. He took our sins upon himself as a human being, and that has brought us freedom. Resurrection is the answer and the new life. So John is saying to us, we live a holy life and should live a holy life because Jesus is holy. We are part of the family. He has adopted us into his family, and he wants to make us like himself. Back in Roman days, they had adoption, but adoption was nothing like we think about adopting little kids, don't we, or bringing... But in adoption, and baptism, I always think it's a bit like that, adoption says you were Bill Smith, but now you will become Tom Jones. Now, Bill Smith hasn't changed in his personality, but he's changed his family, and he's got a new hope and a new life. And that was at the basis of the Roman form of adoption, because often families didn't have a male heir, and so they'd often then adopt someone into the family as a male so that they could carry on the family name. So it had nothing to do with a person's need. It had everything to do with inheritance and new possibilities. So John is saying we have been adopted into God's family through God's grace, and we are new people because of what he has done. So at the back of this question, who are we? Jesus seeks to draw this young man away from what he could do to what he should be. Now, not working, John. Oh, there we are. Jesus, when he was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, reminded people that there was a new standard, a new way of living. It wasn't just the Ten Commandments. They didn't change. But how we lived that out was important. And then, relevant to this young man's question, I've picked out some of the what we call the Beatitudes to show the opposite to what this man thought and what Jesus thought. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This man thought it was by doing things, but Jesus is saying it's not. It's not until we say, I am a sinner, I am in need, that God can actually meet my need. This man didn't see himself as a sinner. He needed to come to God and understand that he had a great need. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And this man was obviously proud because of his riches and because of his academic authority, academic knowledge. He needed to remind himself, and Jesus is saying, meekness is the right understanding of my strengths and my weaknesses. It's not believing I can do everything, or the other fault is I can do nothing. We have to have a firm assessment, as Romans 12 says. Think carefully about who you are, a sober assessment. So this young man needed to come down and accept humility. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Well, he did have a need, didn't he? He did have a need, but he didn't perceive the need to be that which, as John's talking about here in his epistle, about sinlessness and being a person who is in Jesus and not wanting to sin. He didn't want to sin either, but he didn't see himself as searching for God's righteousness. He was looking for a righteousness which he could earn by his own obedience to the law. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And one of the dilemmas that the Pharisees had was that they tried to be pure by what they did by the law, but Jesus saw that in their hearts they were really hypocritical, because they really didn't have a deep love for God and a deep love for humanity, and they were failing in that sort of way. So striving for external perfection is an illusion. And 500 years ago, there was a man called Luther. Actually, last year we celebrated his 500 years of when he made his declaration. And one day while he was climbing the Scala Sancta, now that's the Scala Sancta behind there, what do you reckon they're doing? Not real clear, is it? They're climbing stairs on their knees. Okay? 32 steps there are. And so they used to climb step one, and then they would stop and they would pray and they would search their hearts, and they would it was a form of contrition, a form of penance, a seeking of illumination. And Luther got halfway up these stairs one day. I don't know how often he did it, but he got halfway up one day, and suddenly it dawned on him that what he was doing was a lot of rubbish. It wasn't going to achieve one whit in terms of his salvation. He understood clearly, for he'd been reading the book of Romans, that the just shall live by faith. And that's what Jesus was trying to teach this young man. It's not by what I do, it's by what I believe and how I live my life and how I trust Jesus. And so Luther became the forerunner of what we call the Protestant Reformation. Again, took away the power of the religious dimension of the world at the time, the Roman Church, and was able to say, no, we have a direct access to God. Jesus is our Saviour. The Holy Spirit is our strengthener, and we can come to God directly with our prayers. The just shall live by faith, not by what we do. And in John chapter 7, Jesus has this sort of encounter again with these people. The Jewish, he talks about freedom. And the Jewish people say, well, we are free. We're Abraham's sons. And Jesus says to them, no, you have to believe in me. You have to put your trust in me. For if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And I believe that the words which Jesus spoke to Nicodemus come to us so clearly, don't they? God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved that he gave. I'm an old Wesleyan Methodist, and John Wesley talks about prevenient grace. He said, we are Christians because God first came to us and spoke to our heart, and we heard and we respond. I will remember in the charismatic renewal, and some of us had exciting times over in Wynnum about that, where these people say, and often we hear, I chose to become a Christian. I chose Jesus. And I well remember an Orthodox priest, and he says, I chose Jesus, ho, ho, ho. Because he believed very firmly, and I believe firmly, that God comes to us. God comes to us first, and it's God's Spirit who is at work in our hearts and lives. Maybe it was God's Spirit at work in that man's life who came and said, what can I do? But he didn't perceive that it was God at work in his heart, and he needed to change his heart. And if we read on, of course, Peter says, well, we've changed our life. We've given away to what will happen to us. And Jesus says, well, God will bless you in the future for that. For no one who puts their life aside for me will not but be blessed. So as we wrap all this up, we find that that there is a comment in With Love to the World, which is the Uniting Church devotional, which is published every 3 months, I think. I came across this comment. John reminds us that whatever purity we have comes as a gift and inheritance. This also overturns our understanding of law and righteousness, which are unattainable if we strive for them through our own virtue. And there we see the two contrasts between Jesus and his understanding of Christian life, and what he's saying, John is saying here in his epistle, and what the Pharisee believed, and what I think the world is teaching. John reminds us that purity comes as a gift and an inheritance. We are God's children, for God says that is so if we put our trust in him. And it's not because we try to do it ourselves. If we strive for them through our own virtue, we will fail. So the question comes to us at the end. How now shall we live? Francis Schaeffer asked that question many years ago. Charles Colson took it up and produced a book, which I think is worth reading, How Now Shall We Live? Do we live by the world's standards of self-achievement and self-actualization and effort? Or do we live by the grace of God and the values of the kingdom demonstrated for us in and through our Lord Jesus Christ? That's my challenge to you. Pray that it will be God and not the world, Jesus and not the world, that becomes the focus of our decision making. Let us sing the song.